get a hold of my wife or sister Donna, and we'll figure it out. Amen? Amen. The kids can go to children's ministry. And for the rest of us, why don't you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Job. Book of Job, just before the book of Psalms, chapter 6 and verse 24. Job chapter 6 and verse 24. All right. Teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred. With the help of the Lord, I'm going to preach to you a little while about manifesting a teachable spirit. Manifesting a teachable spirit. Brother Henry, why don't you run up here and pray and ask the blessing of the Lord upon the preaching? If you would be so kind.
Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father God, we come before you right now, Lord. We ask, Heavenly Father God, you anoint our ears today, Heavenly Father God, who may understand the word today from your servant. We pray for anointing our pastor today, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you said amen, you can be seated. Otherwise, you have to stand. Job was in the midst of much tribulation. None of us have been through what Job's been through. He lost his living, lost his fortune, lost his family, lost his children, lost... The only thing was that the Lord let him keep his wife, whom he had to say, "You talk like a foolish woman," because she told Job to curse God and die. Lost everything he had. And, of course, he had some friends, and there were four friends. And I say, with friends like that, who needs the devil? Because three of them accused him and brought him very, very, very low. He was brought to his knees by his troubles. Trouble in life can consume and destroy us, or trouble in life can be a stepping stone to a blessing. Always remember that. Always remember that. Your troubles in life can do one of two things. It can destroy you spiritually, or it can create you spiritually. It can bless you and strengthen you. No things like that are fun to go through. But that's the way in the things of God. The Lord can take us and bless us through difficulties. After Job's calamity, in the very beginning of the book, it is written in Job chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and complained at God." No, it doesn't say that. He worshiped the Lord in the midst of his worst calamity. He worshiped the Lord and said, "Naked I came out of the womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And the scripture says, "In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Have no doubt about this. Job was very troubled. His friends accused him. His wife told him to curse God and die. In Job chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of the foot unto his crown." Now, I've said this before, and it's worth saying again. I used to think that if we could worship God enough, the devil would run from this place, but evidently not, because he was in the very throne room of God. So there are going to be times when you're going to hear this voice coming to you, telling you things that are not of God. Maybe he'll try to sound like God. Sometimes it's a voice of discouragement. You'll never be anything. You'll never be able to live for God. You'll never make it. Other times it's speaking that this is false doctrine, this is false teaching, when all the time it's in the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. He'll come. And it's up to you to be like Jesus and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written." You have to stand upon the word of God. If the word agrees with us, praise the Lord. If the word doesn't agree with us, well, praise the Lord anyhow. And we have to let the word have supreme authority in our life. Now, it goes on and it says, "And he took himself a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, of God, and not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." Unfortunately, the scripture says the rain falls on the just and upon the unjust. Because we are a child of God, does not give us an immunization against sickness, does not give us an immunization against losing our job, does not give us an immunization against the troubles of life. But the thing is, when you're a servant of the Lord, as I already alluded to, the Lord can take these things and stir them all up and make good and come out of them. Amen. The scripture says in Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work for the good of them that love God and are called according to his purpose." It's not, see, don't misunderstand this scripture. It's not that the Lord lets these things happen. Say you get into some kind. I heard a preacher one time say, if you were a prostitute, it's because God put you there. Well, God did not put you there. But he still has the ability to make something good come out of it. When you're in the pig pen and you come to yourself, you like the prodigal son, and you go back to the house of the father, the Lord can make things, some good come out of it. You'll still have to suffer some things in life. Okay, God doesn't do those things. But he has the ability. It's a miraculous ability to make good come out of bad circumstances. So that's what it's talking about. And sometimes the Lord will let us go through things. He will not cause us to sin, but he will allow us at times to go through things that he could keep us from. And in that is that miracle working power of God manifested. In Job chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, If we essay to commune with thee, will thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened weakened hands, and your words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It touches thee, and thou art troubled." Now, if you don't realize what was happening here, is Eliphaz was accusing Job. Well, you strengthened everything else, but look at you now. Now you're a whimpering little boy because you got problems and you've got difficulties. Very insulting. You don't really talk to people like that when they're down. And in the midst of all this confusion, and that's what it was, confusion and calamity, betrayal by friends and family, he cried out to the Lord and said, teach me. Teach me. How many people are destroyed because they cannot manifest a teachable spirit? Instead of crying out to God for understanding, they look inside for understanding, either not understanding or refusing to understand that they need to manifest a teachable spirit. In that famous scripture of 1 Kings 18:21, on the top of Mount Carmel, Elijah made a declaration to his people, and he said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If the devil is God, follow him. And the people answered him not. I could paraphrase that a little bit more. If the Lord is God, allow God to be God. Allow him to lead you, to guide you, to teach you, to show you. If your flesh is God, then serve it. The devil is very deceptive. And he will make you think you're serving the Lord, you're serving the flesh. There's going to be one of three things that you're going to serve. You're either going to serve the Lord, you're going to serve the devil, or you're going to serve the flesh. This can include yourself or those around you. Jesus said in Luke 16:13, you cannot serve two masters. You can only serve one master. So like Elijah said, you've got a choice to make. Who will you serve? Will you serve your own flesh, your own desires, your own thoughts, your own understanding? Will you serve the devil? Or will you serve the Lord? Well, as for me and my house, I've made that determination. We shall serve the Lord. Amen. If you choose the Lord, there is a learning curve involved. You just don't get born again and know everything. I remember right after I got the Holy Ghost, I was reading in the book of Song of Solomon's, and it says somewhere in there, I am black and comely, and I thought Solomon was black. Well, I come to find out later he wasn't black. But when you see something, sometimes they look very obvious to you. They're not very obvious. In some of Solomon's dissertation of Proverbs 16, we find some jewels of understanding. It says, everyone, Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. I'm going to read that to you from the Amplified. Everyone proud and arrogant in heart is disgusting and hateful and exceedingly offensive to the Lord. And that's what the word abomination to the Lord means. Be assured, I pledge it, that they will not go unpunished. I've spoken many times about the difference between sin and iniquity, and if you remember, you'll know what my definition of iniquity is. Sin is the action, and iniquity is the spirit behind the action. That's that thing inside of you that does not want to submit to the Lord. And sometimes it goes a little farther than that. People say they'll follow the Lord, but they won't follow a pastor. Well, later on we'll read a scripture. It says God has sent you pastors after his own heart, shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. So there has to be some following. Paul said it like this: follow me as I follow the Lord. You can't say you're following God and not have some semblance of following the pastor. Amen. I got two amens. Do I have to say that again? But just as the question occurs of how does one get, you remember the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 3 through 5, it says, if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Okay, so there's a process to spiritual blindness. When you look at the word of God and it's evident, and you say, I don't believe that, you add to your spiritual blindness. How do you recover from spiritual blindness? There's no direct answer to that in the scripture. The only direct answer that I can think of is making a conscious decision that I'm going to follow the word of the Lord, and I'm going to agree with the word of God. Let's put it that way. And if I agree with the word of God, whether I agree personally, not whether I agree with it or not, if I let the word of God be Lord in my life, let's make it a little more direct, then spiritual blindness will lift. But I found a scripture in my studies in Proverbs 16. Now I'm going to read it from the Amplified. It says, by mercy and love, truth, and it adds the word fidelity to God and man, not by sacrificial offerings, iniquity is purged out of the heart. And by reverent, worshipful fear of the Lord, men depart from and avoid evil. Now, worshipful fear of the Lord causes men to depart from and to avoid evil, at least partially. But I've seen worshipful men that are arrogant and mean. Brother Henry, can you give me a witness on that one? Worshipful men, and you're like, what in the world is the matter with them? You know what I'm talking about, Brother Rick? Yeah. So the answer is not alone worshipful fear of the Lord, but it's also involves mercy, love, truth, and fidelity. What is fidelity? Fidelity is faithfulness to a person, a cause, a belief demonstrated by continuing loyalty and support. Now, if you notice in the Amplified scripture, in the Amplified portion, it refers to fidelity to God and man. We have to have fidelity to the pastor and the church, along with mercy, love, and truth. Now, the problem is people get self-willed. And they're like, well, I'll be merciful, I'll be loving, and I'll have truth, and I'll be faithful to God, but I ain't going to be faithful to no man. Well, I think you're mixed up, because all this stuff goes hand in hand. Amen. And I'll say that nicely. You're just mixed up. We have to be merciful to one another. We have to have love for one another. We have to, the Bible doesn't say just have truth. It says love the truth. It says because they received not, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 to 12, right somewhere in there. It says because they received not the love of the truth, God sent them strong delusion. So not only do you have to know truth, but you have to love truth. Amen. It's not enough to say, I know the Lord. Is it? Deuteronomy 6 and 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. What does it say in 6 and 5? Can anybody tell me? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, all thy strength. That's what love and truth is like. We have to love it with everything that's within us. It's part of the deal here. Part of the thing in living for God. When God shows you truth, and God gives you understanding, and I'm specifically talking right now about the identity of God and the born-again experience, you need to love that. Jesus said, unless you're born again, John chapter 3, the first 8 verses, unless you're born again of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And if you've been born again, you need to love that. Amen. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And John 8 and 24, he said, unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. When you get the revelation of who Jesus is, you need to love that. You don't need to let the devil sidetrack you. And he wants to sidetrack people today. Now, Paul wrote in his letter to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2, says to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Faithful saints and brethren are a joy to be around. If you're faithful, pat yourself on the back. I just love being around you. A joy. Now, it didn't say perfect. When the Bible talks about perfect, it talks about being whole. Unfortunately, in that respect, we are not perfect. We might have a bad day. I might walk by Sister Katie and not shake her hand and give her a rah. And what does Katie do? Does she get all offended and say, oh, the pastor didn't shake my hand, he growled at me? No, he just sit back. Well, I don't pray for him. He's having a bad day. We all have bad. Now, you got to tell me the truth now. Have you ever growled at your husband or kids? Oh, she said yes. We all have bad days. So we all need grace in that respect. If you see somebody that's having a bad day, what do? Do you talk about them? No, just pray for them. Just overlook it. Until you're certain that somebody is just not arrogant and nasty and mean, if they're out of character, you just overlook it. You give them grace and you pray for them. Just say, okay, Lord, he's having a bad day. She's having a bad day. Next time's going to be better. Amen. You know, if you do that with other people, they will do it. The Bible says you reap what you sow. And that's not only with finances. If you are judgmental with people, they're going to be judgmental with you. Now, I'm not talking about knowing what the Scripture says. You have to know what the Scripture says. But I'm talking about when somebody is in the Lord, and just like I talked about, maybe they had a bad day, maybe they've done some wrong thing. If you judge them in that respect, And usually people that are very judgmental are judgmental of everybody but themselves. Now, in a certain respect, you have to judge and you have to know. But you know what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about general life here. So when you are judgmental and mean with people, you are going to reap the same thing. So don't be wondering about that. You know, I think about a year ago, I've had others say things along the way, but about a year ago, somebody came to me and said, there's people on the church looking at their phones. How come they aren't worshiping God? Oh, yeah? How did you notice? How did you notice? I guess your mind wasn't on the Lord like it should have been. We are not a perfect people. And we are all in various stages of growth. You do understand that, right? Some of us are further along than others. It is the job of those that are further along to encourage those that are not further along. That's why the Bible says, older woman, teach the younger woman. Older men, teach the younger men. That's the way it should be. But as a pastor, I have to allow for those various stages of growth and not get all bent out of shape, not get all discombobulated, but just smile and pray for folks and try to teach and try to show the right way. That's what I'm supposed to do. And hopefully, as we go on, things progress. Amen? But faithfulness, I'm going to tell you two things that are a joy to be around. People that are faithful and people that exercise fidelity. That is a joy to be around. It is a joy to be around folks. You know, unfortunately, sometimes churches have what they call church trouble. And we've periodically had some in the past. And sometimes folks get all bent out of shape over something. We had a man in our church, and he was actually on our board too, and got the revelation that the pastor should start teaching people it was wrong to pay tithes. Well, first of all, he might have got a revelation, but it wasn't from God, and he caused us some problems, and so on and so forth. And some of us were here for that. Matter of fact, quite a few of us were here for all that. And your faithfulness helped me. Amen. That was a joy to be around. To have folks that were exercising fidelity. Joy to be around. And it's going to happen again. I mean, it's just life. It's the way things are. Not everybody, I'll tell you a secret. Not everybody that comes to church is sent by God. Amen. And the Bible talks about that. It talks about the wheat and the tares. They'll grow up together. And the Lord will be the one that's doing the separating. Now, we've got a few families that have been with us since day one. You ought to give them a hand clap. Day one. My wife's were here for day one. She doesn't count because she's your wife. Well, she's hung in with me for 39 years. Hasn't backslid, hasn't got out of church. It's a long time. I'm going to have to call her the Ancient of Days here soon. But there are some folks that started with us, and they've seen a few things here and there, and you've been faithful and have exercised fidelity, and God bless you. But over the years, we've had some real characters that have come. I had a guy come one time, told me, I don't need a church, I need a landing pad. I think I told him, go land somewhere else. We've had all kinds of interesting characters. I've told you about the guy that told me a secret. He was an apostle, and next week he came back and said, I've got another secret. Apostles are sent to rule the church. So we've seen all kinds. And no doubt in the future there's going to be some like that. Exercise fidelity. Exercise faithfulness. Amen. I've often said, now, one of the nice things about our church, and I'm going to say this, is there's no real infighting or fussing. Sometimes you get churches and they can be like, you've read the stories in the news, fist fights in the parking lot. Yeah. We don't have that. Why is that? The reason is because I would rather, let me be careful how I say this. I don't want to put up with ridiculousness. I won't run anybody off. We've never run anybody, never told anybody that they can't come to church here, that I recall. And as a result, when people get ridiculous, they don't feel catered to and they leave. That's what happens. And unfortunately, that's a process. And I believe that's why our church is peaceful. I don't know if anybody can say amen to that or not. If you got that revelation, I believe it is. I really believe it is. Amen. So, if you're faithful and fidel and practice fidelity, you're a joy to be around. How many people speak against the things of God they don't understand? John 16, verses 1 and 2, Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you that you should not be offended. Now, let me explain something else about offense. He's not really talking about this in this respect. Offense is a choice. You can choose to be offended, just like I was using the example of Pastor growling at Sister Katie, and now she could sit there and say, well, I'm going to be offended at that. Or she could make a choice. Man, he's having a bad day. I'm going to pray for him. You make a choice on whether you're offended or not. Sometimes when things affect our pride, we get mad. Or am I the only one that has had that experience where something affects my pride, I get aggravated? No. So if your pride is affected and it offends you, you need to think that maybe God is letting this happen, because the Bible talks about pride cometh before a fall. You know the rest of that scripture just doesn't say pride. It said pride comes before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. Pride is the precursor to a haughty spirit. And when a person is full of pride, oftentimes they will develop a haughty spirit. And that haughty spirit comes before destruction. Think about it. That's right, isn't it? Doesn't say pride cometh before. It says pride comes before a fall and haughty spirit before destruction. Amen. So be careful about being offended. Be careful about attitudes and actions and so on and so forth. He said, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he does God service. Now, what I said was there are people that speak against things of God they don't understand. Well, here's proof. They think they're doing the Lord's service, or they're killing you. Now, in killing here, he means kill, dead. They had some things happen in Rome with Nero feeding Christians to lions. And they thought, man, we're getting rid of these people. We're doing God some service. Even today over in other lands, they don't serve the same Lord we serve. And they kill people thinking that they're doing God's service and cry out, God is great. Totally don't understand what they're talking about. Totally don't understand what they're doing. Isn't that what Jesus said on the cross? He said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So if they don't know what they do, is it possible for you to not know what you're doing sometimes? That's why we need to be careful. Many speak against a deeper walk with God because they don't understand and don't want to understand. And the not wanting to understand is the bigger issue than not understanding. Number of times in the Old Testament, Scripture says, incline your heart to the Lord. And really, this is in, I think, one of our first or second Bible studies that I teach. Incline your heart. Incline your heart. Isn't that the way we should be? But isn't this the way we can be? Understand me, God. Listen to me, God. Incline your heart to me, God. I see and know all. I have revelation, God. But we rarely hear, I want to understand you, God. I want to listen to you, God. I want to incline my heart to you, God. Another gem is found in Proverbs 16 and 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. One of the biggest problems we have in society today is the profundity of voices. And by profundity, I mean there's so many voices out there. With the advent of YouTube, of Twitter, of Facebook. Now, I found Twitter very interesting because you get on Twitter. I've got a Twitter account and I get on there and it seems like everybody in the world is socialist. But now old Joe Biden is running for president and he's got double-digit leads. So that's not necessarily, the social media is not necessarily a reflection of reality. So think about that. Facebook. It's all given the ability to people who would never have even had a small following to produce something that, as the scripture says, sounds right unto man. You can go there. We teach paying your tithes is the right thing to do. You can go on YouTube and you can find all kinds of reasons why you shouldn't pay your tithes. And it sounds right. Sounds good to the man, but it ain't right. I've got Bible studies that we could do on that. Now, one such example is I've been noticing there's a lot of the lost books of the Bible. I'm just going to give you one example. And one example is the lost book of Enoch. It was left out of, why did they leave it out? I'm going to read you something out of the book of Enoch. Just a simple Google search on problems with the book of Enoch gives you different examples. Enoch 40 and 9. And he said to me, he's talking about four angels here. The first is Michael, the merciful and long-suffering. The second, who has set over all the diseases and all the wounds of the children of men, is Raphael. It's beginning to sound like Ninja Turtles. And the third, who has set over all the powers, is Gabriel. And the fourth, who has set over the repentance. Now notice what this says here. The fourth angel, who has set over the repentance unto hope of those who inherit eternal life, is named Phanuel. Now, I don't know if you understand this, but there's a problem there. There's a problem there. Phanuel is a huge problem doctrinally. Number one, the Bible never mentions an angel named Phanuel, let alone an angel who is set over the repentance of those who inherit eternal life. That statement, the angel who is set over the repentance of those who inherit eternal life, is contrary to what the Bible teaches. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2 and 5 that Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. Not some angel named Phanuel. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Repentance is strictly between man and the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. No man comes to the Father by him. No man is granted sin, forgiveness of sins, but God alone. Nowhere does it tell you an angel forgives your sins. That's just one example. Another example is Enoch 69 and 6, which claims that a demon named Gadriel led Eve astray in an introduced weaponry to mankind. Now the problem is, in Ezekiel 28:13, the Bible identifies the serpent which deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden as Satan, not the angel Gadriel. But you have all these people out there. See, look at this. Well, those two things alone disqualify the whole book of Enoch. Amen. And as a person progresses deeper into the book of Enoch, they will eventually find the book of Adam and Eve fascinating as well, and then they can be drawn into New Age occultism and not even realize it. So let me encourage you today. And I told you I was going to use those two examples. I just used those two examples. There are things that sound so good, but they're a mess when you really look at them. Let me encourage you. Jeremiah 3:15. The Lord said, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now, not everybody here has been through my Bible studies, but the ones that have been through my Bible studies cannot say that that is not true. Sometimes I put you on information overload, don't I? Mike? Oh, yeah. Amen. That's my job, is to feed you with knowledge and understanding. So, exercise. Sister E, why don't you come? Oh, it was just 2:30. Now it's time to quit. Let me encourage you to manifest the teachable spirit. How do you manifest the teachable spirit? I'm going to tell you one thing. One way is, I'm not perfect, but I've been through a lot and I've seen a lot. And I've got near 40 years under my belt at this now. That ought to be good for something. Amen. Manifesting a teachable spirit. Let's all stand. We're going to sing. We're going to worship. Show me your ways that I may walk with you. Show me your ways. I put my hope in you. Cry of my heart is to love you more, live in the light of your each day. Show me your ways. Show me your ways that I may walk with you. Show me your ways. I put my hope in you. The cry of my heart is to love you more. Live with the touch of your hand, stronger each day. Show me your ways.
Why don't you provide cover for somebody that might not want to pray? Why don't you step out and come and find a place and talk to the Lord? Talk to Him and honestly evaluate yourself. Have you been faithful? Have you exercised fidelity? Do you have a teachable spirit? Be honest with God. It doesn't do anything. Do you any good to lie to God?
God is wonderful. He's merciful.
Hallelujah.
We thank the Lord our God for our pastor today and for the word. And a message like these, it's a self-examination. You look in yourself and say, God, do I have that type of spirit? Do I have a spirit, God, that is manifested in a way that I'm ignorant and I'm willing to learn? And sometimes we may, I know for myself, Pastor, sometimes I call myself stubborn in a way that we be stubborn to just release and be flexible. Say, God, yes, Lord, God, hear my Lord. Use me. You're my God. It's your will. Come sometimes it's by our upbringing, the culture, have a lot to do with it. But as we said today, as a child of God, we have to allow ourselves to be led by God. Not our will, but allow His will to be done. Hallelujah. To love you, Lord God. We love you, Jesus.